The book of Joshua is where we're going to go tonight here in the Word of God. Joshua chapter number 24. We're going to read a couple of verses that we're very familiar with. Joshua 24, going to start at verse number 14. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. And we're going to be looking at a few other places here in Joshua tonight, and then some other places in Scripture. But we're going to take a look at something the Lord has been placing upon our hearts. And so we just want to obey the Lord, preach what He would have tonight to say to the church. Amen. If you can and are able, standing with us for the reading of the Word of God, Joshua 24, starting at verse number 14. If you're there with me, won't you say amen tonight? The Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served." Again, if you notice here, that's lowercase g. This is referring to idols. Those idols, those other gods, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And we're all very familiar with this conclusion that Joshua shares. He said, "But as for me," would somebody shout, "For me"? Would you say it again, "For me"? And he says, "And my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. I had intentions today to split this message between this morning and this evening, and did not have the opportunity to do so in the way the Lord moved this morning. And so I may keep this with the original thought and just stick with that. Maybe I break it up and we do the second part on Wednesday night. We'll just see what the Lord would have. But when we look at this, and we're going to be pulling some things here from the Scripture, where the Word of the Lord here, Joshua makes this statement that, as I said, we're very familiar with. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I just want to preach for a little bit tonight on this thought. Before we, it begins with me. Before we, it begins with me. Would you do me a favor and just take that pointer finger and just right here. Somebody shout, "It begins with me." It begins with me. Amen. And tonight, if we can, and we may tonight be preaching on the me, and Wednesday night we might get to the we. But we'll just see what happens. But we're tonight going to look at this. Before we, it begins with me. Would you help us to pray one more time? Father, I thank you again for your faithfulness. I thank you for this day that you've given us, your presence that has been so real, every heart and life represented. Father, I ask and pray that you would speak to us through and by your word tonight. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and apply. I pray, Lord, that you would go before us, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, anoint my mind and my lips. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in these altars tonight. Let the testimony be that our lives, that we have been changed. Lord, that we have been challenged. And Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we ask it in your name. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. Before we get to the we, before we get to the my house, before we involve everybody else, I want you to notice that Joshua makes the statement. He begins with the most important person. Now, some of you might think, well, that sounds arrogant. That sounds conceited. Because, Brother Jacob, we are called and we are challenged in order that we are to consider others, that others depend on what we do, and that we are looking unto the needs of others and all of these things. But I will say this tonight, if I can begin with this statement, is that we are often finding ourselves, I believe, that we've got some of these things a little bit back. I think sometimes, and maybe in our zeal, in our efforts, in our talk, that the things that we discuss, whether it be the affairs of the church, the families of the church, your personal family, whatever the case might be, there is oftentimes a lot of rhetoric that is centered around the we, the body, the people, the family, my house. All of these are very important. All of these are needed and necessary. All of these have their place. All of these must be impacted for the cause of Christ. But I will say this, that we must get things in order. We use the terminology. The Word of God references the fact of what it is to have our house in order. And when we say this, I'm afraid that it has divulged into a whole lot of different ideas in regards to what we believe must be in order in the house. But I will say this, that there comes a point and a place in our lives that before we can minister to masses, that before that we can impact our children, that before that we can change the tone or the trajectory of our home, before the body is effective and is at work and unified and doing what God would have us to do, there comes a place that I believe, as Joshua designates, he says, the first place I've got to look to, if there's going to be a constitute of change, if there is going to be something as to where the page turns, where new direction is given, where revival will begin, where a powerful walk with God would happen, he said, it has to start with me first. This was not a statement of arrogance. It was not a statement to be conceited. It was not a statement where Joshua was trying to say, I'm only worried about me, myself, and I. But rather, should I present to the church tonight the fact that Joshua is taking some personal inventory. Joshua is speaking in such a way that he realized that, God, if this nation is going to be altered for you, and if our homes are going to be changed for you, if our families are going to be changed for you, I've got to take a look in the proverbial mirror. I've got to see where I stand in relationship with you. Lord, what do you see when you see me? Amen. What is it that you see in me? What is it that I must do? Can I say that a term or terminology tonight that we do not get excited about, we do not jump for joy over, is the fact of what it is to have personal responsibility. Amen. Personal responsibility, a personal examination. We find when Paul gave instruction to the church at Corinth in regards to communion, he had said these words. We often read it when we partake of communion, but sometimes I think we miss the bigger picture of it. But he said this. He said, before you partake, before that you are involving yourself in a sacred ceremony, in a sacred time of worship, the Word of God said, let a man examine himself. Amen. Let a man examine himself. We are very prone. It is in our human nature. We come to find after the fall, sin in the garden, one of the first things that happened is there was blame that was thrown around. Adam where art thou? Where are you at, son? Where can I find you? I can assure you, Brother Heath, that God did not ask the question because he did not know where Adam was at. He knew exactly where Adam was. He could have walked directly to the bush that they were hiding behind. I want to remind you, church, anytime that God asks a question in Scripture, it's not because he does not know. It is the fact that he is looking for our candor. He is looking for our honesty. He is looking to see, are you willing to confront? Are you willing to confess? And Adam said, we're here. We're hiding ourselves. We're naked, we're ashamed. We heard your voice and we hid ourselves here in these bushes. We hid ourselves trying to camouflage because we are ashamed. We find when God confronts man, God confronts Adam. He said, it is the woman that you gave me. Come on here, men. It's a woman that you gave me. And immediately Eve speaks up and says, no, no, the problem is it's the serpent. Notice fingers are pointing. There's no one willing to take the blame. There's no one willing to stand up and be accountable. There's no one. So as old as the tale of time, as old as humanity, we come to find that in our humanity, in our flesh, in who we are, there is the propensity. We want to worry about everybody else instead of taking a look to say, God, what must I do? How must I change? Amen. Right now, without, and I don't expect a lot of amens or hand raising when I say this, right now, maybe conflicts that are in your home, maybe strenuous relationships that there might be, maybe there's things going on with your children, maybe there are things that are going on, discussions that are hard, situations that are difficult, things that are uncomfortable, maybe some things that brought you tears, some things that have hurt your feelings, some things that have offended you. Some things you would say, I've got a right to be mad. I've got a right to be upset. I am justified in my feelings. Oh, you see, Brother Jacob, you don't know the betrayal. You don't know the hurt. You don't know the this and the that. The list goes on and on and on. I will say this. There must be a point where we stop. And before we start pointing fingers, and before we start saying it's them, it's this, it's that, how long has it been since we found a prayer closet to say, God, would you search me and know me? What is going on with me? Amen. Preach on, Pastor. Okay, I will. Hallelujah. Because we would rather, and let me say it like this, it is easier to pinpoint the problems in other people. It is easier to take a look and by our standards and by our guide to tell ourselves, or maybe you have the propensity to tell everybody else what is wrong with the people around you. One of the things I've learned in ministry from a very young point in perspective early on in ministry, when you go somewhere and if there is somebody that they feel that it is their mission to give you a warning about everybody in the church, I am not worried about everybody in the church. I'm worried about the one who's sounding the alarm. I'm worried about the one who supposedly has a problem with about 35 people in the church. Because there's a problem. And I will tell you, the problem is more than likely not the 35 people. Oh, you're not going to shout tonight, but I'll tell you this. We have reached the point where we find it easy to sit on a church pew and we look inside the windows of the houses of the people we come together and worship with. What do you mean you look inside the window of the house? I've never been to their house, Pastor. I'm talking about a spiritual house. Oh, and we take a look, and because because of maybe a word, because of an attitude, because of an action, because of various things, you find yourself feeling capable, amen, to cut them up and slice them up and be the spiritual judge. Hang on, Brother Jacob. The Word of God says we would know them by their fruits. Yes, you're absolutely right. But we have found a place. I'm just going to step out here and preach a little bit if that's okay. If you find people in the altar and there's folks that come and pray around the altar, and if it is you who are never praying, but you are always in the ear of somebody else, telling them what they've got to give up, telling them what they've got to surrender, telling them what they need to turn over to God, I'm going to tell you, sir, ma'am, you are out of place. You're out of place. Well, the Lord led me to do it. I want you to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. I want you to be spirit-led when you're praying. There are times, and let me say this. There are some folks that believe they've got a word every service. They've got a word every altar call. They've got a word in every time. I will say this, I've come to find in a lot of years of ministry, Brother TJ, I pray with a lot of people on a weekly basis. I'm in these altars, working these altars, praying with folks, and it is just a handful of times when God has spoken something to say, I want you to speak specifically to them. I want you to say this directly. I want you to do this. And if I do, Brother Heath, you better believe I am double and triple checking to say, in Holy Ghost, is this what you want me to say? Because I have found folks that they believe they are the spiritual gatekeeper for everybody. And sir and ma'am, it is not necessarily your business, amen, to pull and pick somebody apart. If you're going to say something, you better be led by the Spirit of God. And you will find it will line up if it is of the Spirit. Oh, but friends, we have so many that are worried about the we, and God says, I need you to worry about you. What's going on in yourself? When we find ourselves so preoccupied with other situations, what it does is it lends us no time for self-examination. When we are so preoccupied with what is going on, with how we would tell somebody, we wouldn't do that. And it may not be, let me just be very honest, it may not be that you open your mouth and say something to somebody, but it could be it's in your mind, it's in your heart, it's in your spirit, and such an attitude creates wedges and divisions and obstacles in building relationships with other people in your church or in your life. Amen. Whether you like it or not, this is good preaching. It's solid. He said, I've got to deal with me. He said, there's decisions that have to be made. There's things that have to be done. But I want you to notice that so many times when we talk about revival, it is easy to say, oh Lord, we need revival. There's so many that have stood on spiritual soapboxes and want to tell us how the church isn't what she used to be, how the church is this and that. Matter of fact, every time you turn around, you're downgrading the church. You got nothing good to say about the church. You're talking about like she done died. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know where you've been. But right here on 2630 South 11th Street, there's still a place. We're not perfect. We're not always polished. We're not always what we should be. But I'll tell you this, brother. I'll tell you this, sister. We're striving for the Spirit of God to abide in this house, for the work of God to go forward, for lives to be changed by His presence, by His Word. Say what you will, but I'm glad to be a part of the church. Does she have some problems? Does she have some hiccups? Are there things we're working through? Absolutely. But we're doing so in the effort to be conformed into the image of Christ. But we're missing the mark if it is always others and never yourself. Never yourself. There's issue. I want you to understand, before we get to the we, before we get to the my house, I want you to understand this. I'm just going to speak very candidly. First, I want to address you men of this fact. If you look in your home and there are things that you don't necessarily like what you see, and before you belittle, get mad at, condemn, and ridicule your wife or your children, I'm going to tell you this. We have been called to be the spiritual leaders of our household. And if spiritually that house is not in the order that you want it to be, let me tell you, men, I know this is not popular and don't feel good, but it very well is a fact that that house is a reflection of who you are as a man or who you are not. Who you are or who you are not. We find we're at a place, there's turmoil inside of marriages because you got husbands blaming wives and wives blaming husbands. Everybody got people mad at the kids, and you got kids with disdain in their hearts for their parents. We're finding the enemy is fighting. He's wanting to destroy. He's wanting to tear apart. And can I tell you, we can look, we can debate, we can talk and say, how do we fix it? What program do we need? What is it we got to do? What message do we got to hear? What evangelist needs to be in the pulpit? What camp meeting do we go to? I'm going to tell you, it's as simple as this. The gospel's not complicated. It's time to get back to the book. It's time to get back to prayer. And it's time to start saying, God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, what do you see? Oh, before I would turn on my bride, before I turn on my daughter, I must take a look and say, Lord, am I being that man, that husband, that father that you have called me to be? Hear me. If you're in a place and position, children are grown and out of the house. Maybe you're not married. Maybe a widow. Excuse me, a widow, whatever the case might be. What I can tell you is this, in a world that is full of a desire of self-help gurus, self-help motivation, self-help situations. Can I tell you, it's time for the church to take an honest look in the Word of God to see clearly what we need to be, what we as individuals should be doing. The Bible simply says this, if you will seek first the kingdom of heaven, he said, all these other things shall be added unto you. I want to let somebody know, if you can get yourself in surrender, if you can get yourself at the cross, if you can get yourself yielded to the Spirit of God, you would be surprised of what falls in line and follows with you. Mamas and daddies, teenagers, young children, I want to tell you, it's not too late. We still have window of opportunity. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, that I would take inventory. What are some things that must be done? What are some things that Jacob must do? What are some things that you must do? If you want to positively affect your home, if you want to positively affect your family, here's point number one. Are you ready? This is a tough pill to swallow. You must be willing to repent. You must be willing to repent. Oh, what do you mean, Brother Jake? First of all, there may not be certain situations of blatant sin, certain situations of blatant disobedience or immorality, but I can tell you this, there is danger even in drifting. There is danger in distraction. There is danger in being busy, even with it being good things. But if it starts to detour you, I will tell you, you will be off the mark. You will miss it. You will find yourself encumbered about with many things. Isn't that what happened with Martha and Mary? She was encumbered about with many things. She was doing good things. She was cooking. She was preparing. Jesus was in her house. She wanted to do a great meal. Oh, she got upset with her sister. But Jesus said she has found herself at the place that matters the most, at the feet of Jesus. I want you to understand tonight that it is easy to get distracted. It is easy to get detoured. It is easy in doing so much that we reach exhaustion. And when you are exhausted, let me remind you and warn you, you become vulnerable. When you find yourself frustrated and wore out, you are more susceptible to temptation. Amen. There has to be a steady guard at the heart. What is that guard? That guard is the Word of God. That guard is the Holy Ghost. That guard is that. Lend yourself to Him. Yield yourself to Him. Oh, seek His face first. There must be a willingness to repent. There must be a willingness to say that we're sorry. There must be a willingness to say that, Lord, would you forgive me? And if it's a situation of hidden sin, if it's a situation of pride or arrogancy, if it's a situation that you don't want anybody to know, and you're spending your time trying to cover it up, and you wonder why you're not getting anywhere, you wonder why you're spiritually stagnant, it's because the Word of God said that he that would cover his sins will not prosper. It won't happen. We're at a place in the church, we will do enough to be looking at the we's and the them's, because we want everybody at arm's length so that nobody knows what's going on here. I want you to know God wants to deal. He wants us to repent. He wants us to turn away from. He wants us to come back to a place. Amen. I want you to say it's important to be able. I said a few weeks back, a sign of spiritual maturity is when you can say I'm sorry to someone. When you can tell somebody, I didn't behave the right way. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And can I tell you, just as important, we should be willing to say I'm sorry to the Lord. We should be willing to stand and say, Lord, I didn't act right. I didn't behave right. I haven't been in tune with you. Would you forgive me? Repent. In Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want you to understand, there is never revival. There is never signs and wonders without genuine repentance. If there are signs, wonders, if there is talk of revival, if there's hype and hoopla, that's all that it is. It is clouds with no rain. It is just a tinkling cymbal. It's just a sound. It's just a put on. I want to tell you, we think and we're convinced in our Pentecostal circles that revival's about how long we can go, how hot we can burn, how hard we can preach, how loud we can shout. But can I say, I believe the revival of the end time is going to begin with self-inventory and a place in the altar to say, God, deal with me. Not a shout, but a cry. Not a holler, but brokenness. Not boisterous, but meek before the Lord. I would say, God, search me. Search me. I don't know. Listen. This is not a political statement, but the events that have surrounded this past week, I don't know about you, is there anybody besides this pastor that you can literally feel a change in the atmosphere? The world around us, things are quickly shaping. Things are going on. There are many folks that have been challenged by the witness and the testimony of a life of someone who would only want to present Christ, who would only want to give avenue for somebody to have conversation. There were some, yes, there's some that didn't like all the politics. There was some that didn't appreciate certain things, but here was a young man who simply, the heart of it all, he wanted to present Christ, and this life that has been taken, I'm telling you, there's a stirring. I'm telling you, friends, there is an end time outpouring that will take place. I want Victory Temple to be a part of it. I want it for your home. I want it for my home. But it's going to be when we will repent and be broken before the Lord. He said, sanctify yourself. This was the act of separating themselves, going through some ceremonial cleansing, doing some things to get themselves prepared for the wonders that would be done among them. Once you understand Jesus and his preaching, we know that John the Baptist preached and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But we forget that Jesus himself preached the same message. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message of repentance that is echoed throughout the course of time. Because it is repentance, Brother Hemphill, that brings reconciliation to God. You will not be reconciled to God by a fantastic worship team. You will not be reconciled to God because of a golden tongue orator in the pulpit. You will be reconciled by God, or to God, not by the size and the number of your church. Reconciliation always involves repentance. And where there's repentance and reconciliation, then there is the avenue for revival to take place. Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place." What is that candlestick? It was light. It was influence. He is saying, "I'll remove your place of influence in this world. I will shut you down. I will put out that light." He said, unless you get back to a place of repentance, he said, you must do this. He said, "Except thou repent." Revelation 3:19, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent." Repent, being of a broken place. The word of God says this, that the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken heart and a contrite spirit, a willingness to find ourselves. Can I just say this, church? Can I just say this? You do not always have to be right. Just marinate on that for a minute. You don't always have to be right. You don't. You can be right along a lot of the time, but I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of time also you're not right, and there's a lot of time I'm not right. You don't always have to be right. Can I tell you, we need to lose the spirit of "I told you so." For some of you, you feel that's your only call of ministry is an "I told you so" ministry. I'm going to prove you wrong, ministry. You're wrong and I'm right. I'm holy and you're not. I'm sanctified and you're a wicked heathen. Come on here. I want you to understand there comes a point and a place where real repentance transpires is that we realize is that there's only one who is always right and righteous, and that is the Lord. There is only one thing that is always right, that is his word. And there is only one thing that always leads to truth, and that is the Holy Ghost. Repentance. The second thing that I must do, that you must do, as Joshua was calling them to this place, he said, not only should there be repentance, but you must be willing to remember. What do you mean by remember, Brother Jake? I want you to understand this, is that when we cause ourselves to remember what the Lord has done, where he's brought us from, the battles that have been won, the things that he has accomplished, I will tell you is that it gets us in the place as to where we can recognize and acknowledge one more time that the God who did that then is the God that can do it now. The God that did it at that time, he's the same God that can do it today. I know we live in a different time. I know we live where there's things going on. Families, as I said earlier, they're distracted. We've reached a point, if you thought that you saw it once before in human history, I'm telling you, we're living it now. There are people that treat the house of God optional. They treat ministry optional. We treat it like, if I like it, I like it. If I don't, I don't. I'll go somewhere else. I'll do something else, whatever the case might be. I know, I've heard the stories. I've seen pictures of this place filled to capacity. I've heard Brother Clendon and himself preach and say there were services you couldn't fit another human body in here. Oh, and we lost long for days like that again. Is that to boast and say that we got the biggest church on the block? Absolutely not. I just pray there'd be a time that there would be people who are stirred, and people are being stirred. They are being challenged to remember who God was, and remember what He's done, and remember all the things He wants to do. Lord, bring us back again as we remember the goodness of God. Bring us back again as we remember what You've done, but we don't remember in a sour and pathetic frame of mind that said, well, He did it then, but He can't do it now. I'm here to tell you, I've got a teenage daughter. I'm looking at kids in this church. I want them to know the power of Pentecost. I want them to see the glory of the Lord. And we'll do so as we remember what He's done. And Brother Gary, we know that He could do it now in our hearts, in our lives. If you will take care of first things first, more than just a story. Remember Joshua 23 and 14. I want you to notice, He calls them to a place. He said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. I want you to understand, if you look at the beginning of chapter 24, where we have taken our text, verses 1 through 13, before we get to 14, in verses 1 through 13, Brother Danny, He reminds the children of Israel of what He did by way of the covenant with Abraham, what He did by bringing them through the wilderness, what He did by defeating the armies that stood before them, and how He brought them into the land of promise. He was causing them to think. He said, I want you to remember. I want you to know. Hell wants you to forget. Hell wants you to think it's a distant memory. Hell wants you to think it's not for your house. It's not for your kids, and it's not for you any longer. But I'm here to tell you, the devil is a liar. I've seen him do it before, and I know he'll do it again. Remember Psalm 77 and 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Don't remember only to stand and criticize. Come on here. But remember with fondness. Can I tell somebody tonight? Remember on the hard days. Remember when you're not feeling it. Remember when hell's standing up against you. Remember when you look and you'd say, man, it's a dry time. I'm in the wilderness. Remember, Brother Jay, let's remember what it was like. What it was like. Can we remember once again what it was when we first started this thing? Can we remember what it was like to be so in love with Jesus? If we're not careful, very quickly we become calloused. Very quickly we become cold. Very quickly we become judgmental. Very quickly we've come to the place where we've nearly forgotten. And what we do remember, all we use is as a tool to criticize. But Joshua said, I need you to remember, if you're going to affect your house, if you're going to affect this nation, I want you to remember His wonders of old. They were called to remember, Sister June. We come to find when they crossed the Jordan, right there in the Jordan River, they got stones, Brother Clayton, and they erected an altar, and they said that that is going to be placed there so that when generations come by and their children say, and their children's children would say, what meaneth these stones? He said, you tell them of what transpired. Tell them of what took place. Amen. Oh, to remember. Brother Danny, Sister Carolyn, if you'll come. We repent, we remember. And I want you to understand that before we get to the we, what I have to do and what you have to do, before we get to the my house, before we get to this house, and we're dealing with us as individuals, there is a required response. In our enamorment with worrying about what everybody else is doing, this is what we have done in today's church. We have a desire not to respond to the things of God on our own, but we are wanting somebody else to respond for us. What do you mean? You don't want to be the first one to make a move towards the altar. You want it to be somebody else. You're not going to be the first one to worship. You want it to be somebody else. You won't be the first one to help, to volunteer, to fill in the gap, to stand and say, how can we help this church? How can we help the ministries of this church? But rather, we set, sometimes we're doing nothing at all. I knew that'd go over with like a lead balloon, but it's the truth. Sometimes we've gotten so accustomed to telling everybody we're so busy, but you're not busy, you're busy doing nothing. You're busy setting. You're busy deteriorating. And then we get busy talking. Talking about how, well, I never get used. Well, I'm sorry. You're not going to get used if you have the attitude that you would not like to be here. That you would rather be doing something else. We find ourselves into the place to where we have become so determined that somebody else will pick up the slack. And I'm going to tell you, church, there are things right now this church could be doing that we would love to be doing, but I'm going to tell you something. I can't do it all. And I'm going to tell you something else. The 25, 30 people that have their hand, some of them to two and three things, they can't take on something else. We've got to lose the attitude of saying, well, I'll let someone else. I'm just not qualified for that. I just don't know how. I'm stepping into a new season. Well, that's great. While you're in new seasons, there's things that are suffering. I want you to understand there must be a willingness that there's a call to respond. There's a call to put our hand to something. There's our call to take part. Listen, if we are finding ourselves dependent, I've said this before. I had a gentleman this morning who was asking specific questions about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. He had great questions. He was asking some questions about that. And I was telling him about that. I was explaining some things. And then in my heart, Sister Shannon, in my heart, there was a little bit of grief. Because I then thought to myself, what if, because oftentimes in the functions of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, in the operations of ministry, in the things that deal in the realm of faith, in the activities of giving, in the activities of serving, what happens when those people are no longer with us? Well, that's easy, Pastor. So-and-so pick up the slack. So-and-so will toe the line. So-and-so, I'm going to tell you, why are we waiting for so-and-so to be gone? Why do we want to take the chance that it dies with the generation? I'm going to tell you, young marrieds, be in the prayer closet. Seek the gifts of the Spirit. Seek the Lord. How He would want to use you. Show up. Be a part. Worship. Serve. There is a response. He said this. He said, listen. He said, you've got to choose today who you're going to serve. He said, serve the Lord with sincerity and in truth. Serve Him. Service unto God is more than just a statement that you are a Christian. Serving God, a response to serve, is more than a Facebook post. Here's another one. Serving God is more than you thinking that you always know how service to God would be. And because you won't and others do, that we think we have the right to criticize who is serving. I'm just going to tell you, and I'm saying it with a smile, I don't want to hear it. Don't come to me with your complaint. Don't come to me with, well, I don't like who you put here. I don't like with what happened here. And don't get nervous. There's not anybody who's cornered me and got on to me. But I'm going to tell you right now, if that attitude's in your heart, if that is in your mind, you need to get it under the blood. Get it under the blood. Before we, it begins with me. He said, serve the Lord. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Have reverence. Have a reverent respect. A high regard for Him. Understand. More than likely, you're not going to get a title. You're not going to get a paycheck. But can I tell you, you don't need that to serve the Lord. Somebody said, if you want to ruin a good volunteer, start giving him a paycheck. Because then that all of a sudden, they can't do anything. Can't do anything. Pastor, you're being facetious. You're being mean tonight. No, I hope you can see and sense and feel my heart. I'm believing that we need to be challenged. I'm believing we need to be stirred. It is my responsibility that we share the things that we must be looking to, that we take a look and take inventory and examine and say, Lord, what is it? What is it? Before my house, before the church house, before anything else, what do you require of Jacob? What do you require? Search my heart, Lord. Challenge me. Help me. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, tonight, I've delivered this word to the best of my ability. I say nothing with a contentious heart. I say nothing with anger. Lord, tonight, I do speak with seriousness. I do speak with understanding that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, that we must cast off works of darkness and put on the marvelous light, that tonight, Jesus, we must be busy. Though, Lord, that we must recapture what it is to repent, that we must remember what it is you have done. Lord, that we must respond. You call us to respond, not to just talk, not to just say, not to just think, but Lord, you've called us to respond. And tonight I pray you challenge our hearts. I pray, Lord, stir us. I believe that we're on the cusp of even greater. I believe we're on the cusp, God, of some things that you're wanting to do, lives you're wanting to change. I believe, Lord, we're on the very threshold of seeing families, young marriage, young people stepping into places of anointing and ministry. Oh, Lord, operating, oh, by the Spirit of God, seeing revival burn in our homes, burn in our church. But it's first got to begin with us as individuals. Lord, let us not just talk about it, but we've got to respond to it. We've got to respond. There's a call to action. And I pray you challenge us. Tonight, simply, this is the altar call. If you would say, Pastor, I want to examine my heart. I want the Holy Ghost to deal with me. I want you, Lord, to search me, challenge me. Help me, Lord. Let me remember what you've done. Lord, if I'm in a dry season, if I'm in a tough time, let me remember the works of old. Let me remember your wonders. And Lord, let me rejoice and look forward to what it is you're going to do. Lord, tonight, let me respond. It's not enough to wait and hope somebody else will. But Lord, let me respond. Let me put my hand to the plow. Let me be a part of the work of the kingdom. Let me lend myself to the work of God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Tonight, if that's your heart, would you come? Can we find ourselves a place around these altars? Can we come tonight and seek his face? Can we come tonight and ask him, Lord, would you put the spotlight of your word? Oh, the Spirit of God, would you search me and know me? Would you try me? Oh, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But, Lord, help me. Help me to see. Help me to know. Help me, Lord, to look. Hallelujah. Lord, challenge me this day. Challenge me this hour. Oh, Rebasikataya. Oh, Lamb of God, search me. Lord, see if there be a wicked way in me. Lord, help me, I pray. Help me, I pray. Lord, search my heart.